Just to give you, again, a little bit of background, that we learned that the children of Israel had been in exile for 70 years in Babylon, and Cyrus was called by the Lord to set them free and to send them back to Jerusalem to build the temple, and they came. And last week we learned that there was a foundation that was laid, and everybody was excited except the older men that were there, the older people who had seen the original temple, the temple of Solomon, and they thought that this new one they were building really wasn't that much of a big deal because Solomon's temple was so magnificent. But the Lord encouraged them by saying, hey, it's not about the silver and gold. That's all mine anyhow. My glory will fill this place. And that's really what brings glory. It's not the magnificence of the building. It's the presence of God. And he reminded them of that. And so the people there began to be encouraged to build, and they started to build in chapter 4. They started to build in chapter 4, and so we're going to talk about how this process began, and it's this kind of a sad story, but it's very, it applies very much so to the things that we experience in our life today. The title of my message is, The Enemy Wants to Thwart God's Purpose. Anytime that you step forward and attempt to do things for the Lord, to do His work, you're going to meet opposition. It's just going to come. It's part of the program. And we have to just be willing to endure persecution, endure opposition, endure pressure against us because, you know, if you get saved and you decide, I'm not really going to do anything for the Lord, I'm just going to sit on the bench and twiddle my thumbs, you're not much of a threat to the kingdom of darkness. But when you begin to go forward and share Christ with people and you're trying to bring them from darkness to light and you're invading Satan's kingdom, well, you know, he's going to then rise up against you and try to bring opposition. And so I want to talk to you this morning about how opposition came to these people and what happened. And hopefully what happened to them won't happen to us. Okay. Ezra 4, verse 1. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of families and said, let us help you build. Now think about this for a minute. Who is asking this question, or who is saying, let us help you build? Who are these people? They're the enemies. The enemy loves to help us build. You need to understand that in the church of Jesus Christ, the enemy would love to help us build his church. But how many of you know the way he builds a church is very different than the way Jesus builds a church? He would bring disruption. He would bring discouragement. He would bring fighting and backbiting and bickering. He would bring division. He would bring bad counsel. He would bring false teaching. And yet he wants to help. Anytime that you rise up to build, the enemy wants to come in. And that's what happened here. The enemies heard they were building. We want to be involved. Because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificed to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. I don't have time to go into all this, but these were essentially what became the Samaritans. They were people who were brought back to Jerusalem, back to that area, but they were also kind of invaded with people who were from other nations, who had other gods, and there began to be a mixture that happened. And there's an amazing scripture, which if you want to take a note on this, I'm not going to turn there and read it, but it's in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41, describing these people. It says, these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images. Think about this. They feared the Lord, but they served their graven images. How can that be? Because somehow there was a mixture. Somehow these other nations that came to live among them begin to turn their hearts away. And these are the people, these are those enemies that were here saying, we're just like you. We worship the same God. But in fact, they didn't. They feared God, but they worshiped graven images. And I just want to take a side thing here and tell you this. When you're building something, build with people who have the same heart for the Lord. If you're building a marriage, or if you're, those of you who are married, stay married. Those of you who aren't, when you get married, find somebody whose heart is for the Lord like yours. If you want to build a business, go into business with somebody whose heart is for the Lord. Very, very hard for you to be in business with somebody if you wanted to be a man of integrity and honesty and you had somebody else who wanted to cheat and swindle. It's hard to build. Build your children. Build friendships. You know, we're obviously supposed to reach out to people who need Jesus Christ, and we want to always touch the lost. But when we're talking here about joining arms to build together, build with those whose heart is for the Lord. And I praise God that Zerubbabel and Joshua, the other heads of the family, said, "You have no part with us in this building. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, king of Persia, commanded us." They kind of drew a line in the sand and said, look, if we're going to build, we want to build with people who are fully committed to the Lord. And while you say you're worshiping the same God, we know you're out serving graven images. And you know what we're building here is we're building a temple. We're building a temple that ultimately will be the place where we come to worship Him. Why would we include you in this building to worship the one true God when you're serving graven images of false gods all over the place? So they held the line here, and I praise the Lord that they did. May we do the same in our life today. The enemy likes to infiltrate the ranks of the church. He appears, the Bible says, as an angel of light. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. You know, the Bible talks about false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, false signs and wonders, false brethren, false doctrine. There's a lot of false out there. But all these things infiltrate into the church, don't they? So it's very important for us to be men and women of the Word of God so that we can discern truth from falsehood. And then when those enemies come and say, let us build with you, we can discern their true motive. Their true motive is outlined in the rest of this chapter. They really weren't interested in building this temple. They were interested in disrupting the work of God, just as Satan is today. Now, we just read there, we alone will build it for the Lord in verse 3. But look down in verse 24, and it says, thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. What happened? What happened from verse 3 to verse 24? In verse 3, they were all excited. The foundation was laid. Everybody was excited. We're going to build this temple. And no, we don't want the enemy helping us. Let's just build. Let's get together and build this thing and praise God again and worship Him the way He designed. And then a few verses later, it says the work came to a standstill. What is it that dampened the excitement of these people? And you know, I'll tell you this. I've seen it. It's happened in my life before, and I imagine it's happened in many of your lives, that we get saved and we get excited for the Lord, but then some things come against us, and before you know it, we're at a standstill. We're real excited about the work of the Lord, but then opposition comes or whatever comes our way, and then all of a sudden, we're just kind of at a standstill again. And the amazing thing is, I didn't realize this until I did a little bit of history lookup, but you know how long this standstill lasted? Almost 20 years. It's a long time for people who left Babylon, full of excitement, praising God for being able to go back and build that thing. Remember, they took up that offering of all that money to build that thing. I mean, there was a lot of momentum, a lot of excitement, a lot of energy. And now, because of what happened here in chapter 4, the work was at a standstill for almost 2 decades. Okay, what happened? I'm going to look at a few things here this morning. 3 things that happened, and I believe they're the same kinds of tactics that Satan uses today to push us back, to cause the work of the Lord to be at a standstill in your life or in the life of a church as we collectively gather together. Now, Ezra 4, verse 4. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. The first thing I want to share with you is discouragement and fear. Discouragement comes from all kinds of places. I mean, several people here today mentioned how they had a very busy... You know, you can have such a busy week that you get discouraged. It's like you never have a moment to sit and think. It's like boom, 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 boom. And you're just being drawn into this life that sucks you in. And before you know it, man, it's like I'm just getting burnt out. And discouragement comes. You can be discouraged because of financial problems. You can be discouraged because of health issues. You can be discouraged if your marriage isn't doing so well. You can be discouraged if your kids aren't paying attention to you. You can be discouraged if you did a bad day at work and your boss yelled at you, or you got a demerit at school, or what do they call them at work? A write-up. I don't know. What do they call those? Huh? A reprimand. Yeah, you got a reprimand. Anybody here ever gotten a reprimand? Okay, there's a few honest people here. Okay. You can get discouraged if you get a ticket. There's just all kinds of things. It's just the stuff of life that can bring discouragement. And Satan loves discouraged people. He loves it when we get discouraged. We get bummed out. We get so bummed out that the work of the Lord comes to a standstill. And sometimes we can be discouraged for decades. Amen? I looked up the word discourage, and it means to neutralize. What an interesting word that is, to neutralize. When I think of discouragement, I think of a sailboat where the wind is out of the sail. It's there. I mean, the sail's up, but there's nothing to drive it forward. And so discouragement comes. And that's what happened here. We see the story in Numbers chapter 32 when the children of Israel were sending spies into the promised land. Remember that? That was the will of God. Go into the land. Every place you put your foot will be yours, says the Lord. I mean, they had an open door, a great opportunity to just simply go in. It wasn't going to be easy because there were giants over there, but the Lord said, I'm going to help you fight these battles. I will help you. I will go before you. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. He told Joshua eventually. But on this first trip over there, he sends out these 12 spies. Moses said, go check out the land and see what it's like over there. And when he came back, 10 of the guys said, it is a beautiful land, just as the Lord said. And I'll tell you the fruit. Look at the fruit. They had grapes. I mean, I don't know if it's true, but I picture grapes as big as grapefruits. They talked about carrying a bunch of grapes on a pole between two people. Have you ever seen a bunch of grapes that big before? I mean, so exciting. After eating manna all that time, those grapes probably look really good. And now, God has laid an open door in front of them. And they said, but there are giants in the land, and there's no way that we can fight them. Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, were saying, no, it doesn't matter if there's giants in the land, because the Lord will fight our battles for us. He'll be with us. Let's go and possess the land. But the Bible says that these 10 discouraged the heart of the people. See what happened? They were neutralized. Instead of actually stepping into the purpose of God, where he was going to be their rear guard. He was going to be the one in front of them. He was going to be the one to do their battles. And we saw it 40 years later, like the story of Jericho and things like that. Could have happened then, but they became discouraged. And they didn't go in. David came down to the army when they were fighting against the Philistines. And remember, every day, giant Goliath would come out and intimidate, just like Satan does, just intimidate people. And these were powerful men in the army who were there, and as soon as they would see Goliath come out and taunt them, they ran with fear. They were in fear in their tents, shaking. But David had a different heart. David came out, and when he heard Goliath, something inside of him rose up, and it was courage. It was a passion for the Lord. How can you stand there and defy the armies of the living God? And he went down to Saul, and he said, "Don't let your heart be discouraged. I'll fight him." You see, discouragement was there, and none of these men could move forward. Discouragement neutralizes our ability to go and do the work of the Lord. And I praise God that David, once he went out there, threw his sling, threw the stone, hit the giant in the head, and he fell over. All of a sudden, everybody's encouraged. Everybody comes out of their tents, and they go and they fight the Philistines. It just takes one person to be full of courage and to step out and say, "Hey, we can do this. It looks like a big obstacle that cannot be overcome, but let's just step out and see what the Lord does." And that one little boy, David, or however old he was, a young man, David, stood up with courage, didn't let discouragement and fear rule his life. And look what happened. The whole situation was turned around. So fear and discouragement will sideline many, many believers. The second thing that happened is Ezra chapter 4, verse 5. It says they bribed officials to work against them to frustrate their plans. One version says they bribed counselors. During the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Well, the second way that Satan sidelines us or brings the work to a standstill is he gives bad counsel. These guys were bad counselors. I don't know what they were talking about, what counsel they were giving, but these counselors came and they were frustrating their plans. Where do you get your counsel from? Can I ask you that question? All of us need counsel from time to time. All of us need advice. All of us need somebody who will speak into our life. You know, we're going through problems in our marriage, or just personal problems, whatever it may be, struggling with some area of sin, and you call somebody on the phone and you say, "Hey, I need some advice." You know who you should be calling? Somebody who believes the Word of God. Somebody who believes the Word of God has biblical counsel, has right counsel. Because there's a lot of counsel that's out there that is not of God, and it will frustrate the plans of God for your life. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." This is in Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Where do you get your counsel from? I hope it's not Oprah. I hope it's not Dr. Phil. I hope it's not the internet. I know the internet has a lot of good things, but the internet has a lot of bad things. You know what I mean? There's a lot of bad advice. I say this always in joking that I found something on the internet, so it must be true. It's really not true. I hope you guys realize that. Sometimes you find things on the internet that's really not true. Or it's ungodly advice. If you're looking for direction on how do I make my wife love me more, don't Google it. Go to the Word of God. How do I forgive my friend? Go to the Word of God. We hear advice like this sometimes from our friends. God wouldn't expect you to stay married to that beast. Now, you know, there are times when there are biblical grounds for divorce. I understand that. But sometimes your best friend is telling you bad advice. And you need to be able to listen. What does the Word of God say? Because bad advice frustrates the plans of God. You don't have to be submitted to your husband. You don't have to spank your children. If someone did that to me, I'd never forgive them. Does that sound like biblical advice? But I bet you've probably heard things like that before. The Bible says there is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel that can succeed against the Lord. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel that can succeed against the Lord. So I encourage you, listen, don't get bad advice. And if you have already walked down a path and you've gotten some bad advice and you found, you know what, I'm on the wrong fork of the road here, just go back. How bad is it to turn around and say, I want to get back on the right path now? It's always time to do what's right. Doesn't matter how many years has been wasted. Doesn't matter if you've been on the sidelines for 10 months or 10 years. Doesn't matter. Just say, today, Lord, from this day forward, I don't want to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. I don't want to direct my life. I want to be involved in your work. I don't want to be at a standstill because I've heard and listened to bad advice. Third thing that happened. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, I'm in verse 6, they lodged an accusation. Anybody here ever been accused before? Accusations come pretty frequently in our world today. Sometimes they're true. Sometimes they're lies. But either way, whether it's true or a lie, it still hurts, doesn't it? Accusations come. And when accusations come our way, it can sideline us. That was one of the tactics that was used against these people. We are asking the question, what is it that moved these people from being so excited about building to the work of God was now at a standstill? It was these three things. It was discouragement and fear, it was bad counsel, and it was accusation. And so they wrote a letter. I'm not going to take time to read this entire letter this morning, but it's there for your reading. But they wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes, and basically they badmouthed these people. They gave the worst case scenarios. They told not necessarily who they were today, but what they had been historically. How many of you know that sometimes people can make an accusation about you, but it's something that you were 10 years ago? It's not you today, because Jesus has changed me. I'm a different person. And yet accusations come. And that's what happened in this letter. But eventually what happened, and I'll pick it up and read down in verse, let me see what this letter says. In verse 18, the king now is responding back. Basically, he says, the letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order and search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Now, issue an order to these men to stop working so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of royal interests? And so, what was a very exciting time in the history of the children of Israel came to a dead standstill. Accusation, bad counsel, fear and discouragement. The same things that Satan still uses today. And probably all of us could sit down and write in a journal the times that you've had accusation, the times you've been discouraged, Maybe the times you've listened to bad counsel, or maybe the times you've given bad counsel. Is that possible? But the work came to a standstill, as we read. I want to close up by sharing with you a few things that we can do to endure opposition. How do we endure opposition? Because that's what we're really talking about. I believe these things are going to come to your life either way. Question is will you endure opposition and still continue in the work of the Lord, or will you let it drive you down to standstill? How many here plan to endure? Okay, how many want to be at a standstill? See, none of us want to be at a standstill. Nobody really wants that, and yet you have to decide today whether you're going to blow through it, whether you're going to be an enduring person. All right, so let's talk about a few of these. The first thing you've got to realize is that every opportunity has opposition associated with it. Go into the promised land. It's a great land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It has grapes this big, but there are giants. See, there's always that but in there. That's a bad but. But the other side of that is, but the Lord is with you. That's the good but. So you can counterbalance that. Paul the Apostle wrote this in 1 Corinthians 16, a great door for effective work has opened to me. And that sounds exciting. And what if you were a friend of a missionary and he's writing back about what's happening in his country and he says, a great door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many who oppose me. That's in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8 through 9. Paul the Apostle had a lot of opposition. Whenever there's an opportunity, there will be opposition. Remember this. That's part of life. And if you're not a person willing to step into opportunity in spite of the opposition, you'll be at a standstill. Second thing, so the first thing is just realize that opposition is just part of the territory. It is part of the game of life that we're involved in. The second thing is Jesus prepares us for opposition, but he doesn't remove it. See, Jesus doesn't take opposition out of our life. Maybe that's not your view of Jesus, but that's how the scripture kind of paints him. In Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now, here's what we hope Jesus says next. But I have prayed for you that this would not happen. But that's not what he said, is it? He said, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. This is going to happen, Peter. Opposition's coming. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. I don't know what that even looks like, but it doesn't sound too good. But Jesus didn't avoid that out of his life. Sometimes we're strengthened, like we heard on the prophecy this morning, or the other interpretation. Sometimes we're strengthened through affliction. Why would God take the very things that might strengthen us and protect us from all those things? We as parents try to protect our children from every little thing. Let them have, I don't know what to say here. I was going to say let them, you know what I mean, without saying it. You know what I'm talking about. If you have more than one child, you know what I mean, because the first child is like super protection, force field everywhere. The last child is like you just kind of toss them around and, you know, the binky falls on the floor, you just pick it up and shove it back in their mouth. The other one, you sterilize it for the first child, right? And then how it works? First child, you have 5,000 photographs. The last child, we have no baby photographs of our third child. What happened here? You know what I mean? So that third child is really the one that might make it through life because they've been afflicted all their life. I'm just kidding there. But Jesus doesn't protect us from every affliction. You just got to understand that. He does not. He's with us in the midst of it. And he prayed your faith wouldn't fail. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. There was a hope on the other side of that. It wasn't going to be the end of him. But he didn't remove him from it. And so I just want you to remember that about Jesus. While afflictions come, he's still with us in the midst of them. He provides, the third thing is, he provides many sources of encouragement. Let me give you a few. One is the Lord himself. The Lord himself is the greatest encourager. In Psalm 10, verse 17, it says, "You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You encourage them. And you listen to their cry." David was with his mighty men fighting a battle. They came back to the town. And when they came back after fighting, everything of value to them was gone. All their possessions, all their wives, all their children. And these guys began to weep. The Bible says they wept until there were no more tears. And they're crying about, "Oh Lord, here we are. We're out fighting your battles. And look what happened. All of our enemies have taken our children, taken our wives, taken our possessions." And they began to weep and cry and call upon the Lord. And then they said this. How many know that David was also distressed at that time because his family was gone? And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David was greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him. That's a bummer. When you're already, when everybody's experiencing the same hardship and you're just all grieving, you're all crying, and then you start hearing these whispers over here saying, "We ought to go out there and stone David. We wouldn't be in this situation if he hadn't taken us out into the battle." And so David has the added grief and distress of his men turning against him. It says they spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But I love this. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." There will be times in your life when there's not anybody around to encourage you. But the Lord is always there. How many of you know the Lord is a greater encourager than anybody in this room? We have some great encouragers here. I mean, Jerry, you were given an award today for being an encouraging person. And you are. We have many people who are willing to sit and talk and counsel and share with you, and they're encouraging people, but nobody is better than Jesus at it. And sometimes, you know what? You're gonna be in a situation, "I'm gonna call my pastor." You know what? You're gonna get a voicemail. Is that okay? All right. Sometimes that happens. And there's times I don't know what to say. There's times I don't have the answers. I don't know everything. Sometimes people think when you become a pastor, it's like all of a sudden you know everything. You can solve any problem. That's just not the case. I have a hard time solving my own. But I know a problem solver. I know who has the answers. I know who's the greatest encourager. And I can help turn you on to him. Can I encourage you to really learn to encourage yourself in the Lord? That'll be with you the rest of your life. No one can ever take that away. Your best friend may die. Your best friend may move. Your best friend may go off and get married and spend time talking to their husband instead of you. I mean, there's all kinds of things that can happen. You always have Jesus. You can call him anytime. His phone always rings. He always picks up, probably before the first ring. He knows. We have the scripture as encouragement. Romans 15, verse 4, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope." So there's two things here. One is called endurance. I'm just going to stick in there. through thick or thin, through good times, through bad, through hardships, whatever, I'm just going to endure. And sometimes our Christian walk requires endurance. We all get tired. We all get discouraged. We all have accusation. There's bad counsel constantly plummeting us, but we just have to endure. We have to endure. And the Bible says that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we have hope. I'll tell you what, when you're discouraged, if you'll just take a moment, take some time, and just open the Bible and begin to read, it won't be long. It will not be long before the Lord speaks something to your heart. Out of a book like Amos or Obadiah. I never heard a testimony, man, the Lord really ministered to me out of the book of Obadiah this morning. Wouldn't that be awesome? Through patience and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In verse 5, may the God of endurance, he's the God of endurance. I like that about him. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ. The next thing about encouragement, we get encouragement through spiritual gifts. The Bible tells us those who prophesy speak to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their comfort. And so when the spiritual gifts are being used here, that's one of the ways God tries to encourage us. I thank the Lord that we can be used this way. I thank the Lord that people pursue being used of the Lord. But it's one of the means that God uses to encourage his church. And the Bible tells us we may all prophesy. So I encourage others who, maybe God's put something upon your heart. Step into it. Because you may have something to share that's going to change my life. The Bible even talks about that there may be in your assembly somebody who doesn't know the Lord, and somebody stands and prophesies and they say, God must be here. Something was said that just so pierced that person's heart that they recognize the presence of God here. So I encourage you, God does encourage us through spiritual gifts. I encourage you to listen when they're being used, and I encourage you to pursue being used in them yourself. And then finally, encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the Bible does tell us, encourage one another and build one another up. And so there is a responsibility we have. If you see a brother or sister who's discouraged, or maybe they're being sidelined, maybe there's accusation, maybe there's been pressure in their life, go ahead and call them, encourage them, spend some time with them, take them out for coffee. But be that life-giving wind in their sails. You don't want to take somebody out who's very discouraged and say, you know what, I know you're discouraged, but you ought to hear my problems. Matter of fact, my problems are so bad that when I tell you mine, you're going to leave here really encouraged that you're not me. You know, sometimes that's how we encourage one another, isn't it? Who has the worst testimony today? So fill yourself with the Word of God. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately so you can give life-giving encouragement. And then I'd like you to stand with me. I'm going to close with this last scripture. Make up your mind to finish well. That's the Apostle Paul. Another one of my favorite scriptures. He said in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight. It's a fight. And at the end, you may end up with a black eye or bruises or aches and pains, but you fought a good fight. Amen? Don't you want to say that at the end of your life? That we are in a battle. We have an enemy. Opposition is part of the game. But I have fought a good fight. And then he said, I have finished the race. I love that little video you see on YouTube. I think it's true because it's on the internet, but it looks like it's true. Where the guy was running a race and he must have threw a hamstring or something. I'm not sure, but he had a hard time running it out. But his dad ran out, put his arm around him, and helped him across the finish line. Isn't that a neat story? But at least he finished the race. He wasn't first. He didn't come in there, you know, with flying colors, but he finished. I want to finish the race. And then he says, I have kept the faith. So at the end of our life, if we can say those three things, it'd be awesome. But it takes endurance. It just takes endurance. I pray, Lord Jesus, for these people and for myself. Father, you've given us a great privilege to be involved in your work, the work of your kingdom. It's exciting for us to see the things you do and the things you want to do. And you build up our anticipation and we find just a stirring within our spirit, Lord, of the things you're doing on this planet. But we're also in a fight. And we have an enemy who just hates to see us engaged with you as we are. And so we know opposition will come to try to sideline us, to try to make us come to a standstill. But I pray we see it for what it is. And Lord, you would give us the ability to endure and the ability to receive encouragement from you and from others and to be an encourager. I ask you, Lord God, that none of us would be sidelined in our walk with you, that we, like the Apostle Paul, could say, I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. I ask you for this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen.